your Bibles with me to James chapter 3. We took last week off for PJ's installation, so today we're back in the book of James. This letter was written most likely by James, the brother of Jesus. I don't know if you knew this, but James didn't believe his own brother's teaching for most, if not all, of Jesus' life. So if you're a bit skeptical about Jesus and you're here this morning, you're in good company with James. It was later in life that he believed and became a leader in the church. But today we're about a halfway through the book. And back in chapter 1, in verse 26, James said, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." So James is saying that a mark of legit, bona fide Christian faith is keeping a tight rein on our tongues. So he gets into what is actually the longest and most sustained treatment of our speech in all the New Testament here in chapter 3. So read together with me James 3, verses 1 through 12. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, how though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, and yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." After some careful analysis and study, I have a feeling this passage is about our tongues. James has gone from preaching to, as my friend says, meddling in our lives. He's getting right to the heart of the matter when he starts speaking about our speech. We do a lot of talking. I am a verbose guy. I can be. I think most of us as Americans, we tend to be that way. I did a little research. There was one study that was done in Texas recently. It was published in Science magazine. It said the average American speaks about 16,000 words a day. Now, in case you're wondering, we're going to level the playing field right now. Men and women, according to the study, it's about the same. Okay, so let's do away with the stereotype. 16,000 words a day on average. That's about 5.5 million words a year, 435 million words in an average lifetime. So what that means is, if you put everything you ever said into a book, you would be able to create in a lifetime about 745 copies of War and Peace. It's a big book. You could fill a small library by the end of your life just with what you've said. Now, we haven't even gotten into texts and tweets and Facebook and emails and all the words that we type, and let how dare we even start to get into the words that we think, if we start adding up all the words that are in and come out of us, it's a lot. Now, James here is writing to a Christian community that's facing some trials, and they're wrestling with the relationship between faith and works, how what Christians believe should influence the way that they live. And he's especially concerned about something he calls double-mindedness. Another word for it would be duplicity, or you could even say hypocrisy. Because in trying times like this, the church can turn in on itself. Because when we're facing struggles and difficulties, it gets a lot harder to think outwardly, to think about God and who he is and about the needs of others. And so if we're not careful, James says, that can actually create this fertile soil in the church for all kinds of bad stuff. Bad stuff that he'll address over and over. Things like partiality and pride and quarreling and this sort of just flailing faith that's weak in works. So in times like this in the book of James, in times of trial for a church, instead of fighting our common enemy of darkness and sin in the world and in our hearts, sometimes we turn and start taking out each other. And here, James wants to get into the way that we do that with our speech. So let me ask you, when was the last time you sort of stepped back and actually thought about the way you talk? Last time you thought about the nature of speech? James here is being sort of proverbial, like proverbs, wisdom sayings. They're meant to sort of just make us step out of the rat race of life for a minute and think about what we do, think about the way life works. And so James wants us to hit the pause button on our lives for a moment. If we can fill a library with War and Peace full of our words, probably taking a moment this morning to let James guide us through a consideration of our speech wouldn't be a bad idea. You up for it? All right, let's do it. First, he gives a warning to would-be teachers. Then after that, he'll give us 3 points about our tongues, that they're powerful, that they're destructive, and that they're revealing. So first up, a warning to would-be teachers. He says, not many of you should be teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So why start here? What's this all about? Well, first of all, I think James is just trying to snatch some attention. In his time, it would seem, even just later in this chapter, that there are people who are climbing over each other, trying to become teachers in the church. At that time, it was somewhat of an elevated position, especially with the Jewish culture. Jesus had to correct his disciples from calling him rabbi because that was sort of this elevated cultural thing. The church is dealing with that as well. So there will be no celebrity pastors in his day. James is saying not many of you should become teachers, especially if you're being driven by jealousy or selfish ambition, especially though you're not qualified, according to James, either doctrinally in what you believe or ethically in the way that you live. It's leading to all kinds of dissension and rivalry, and James will have none of it. So he's getting some attention. He wants to talk about speech. It'd be sort of like going to a college men's group and standing up and saying, my brothers, not many of you should date. I'd be like, what? Who is this guy, you know? Then you kick off your talk on relationships. James wants to grab some attention, but secondly, and probably most importantly, he's doing this because the primary tool of a teacher is speech. Teachers are going to be more susceptible to judgment than others because they regularly engage in that activity that is hardest to keep them from sin. It's been a sobering thing spending the week prepping to preach a message that says, I'll be judged with greater strictness as a result of preaching it. But sober-minded men of God have approached this with great sobriety over the course of history. You just think of when Moses, when he was commissioned by God. Do you remember that at the burning bush? His first response to God is a concern about his speech. And you fast forward to Isaiah. Isaiah's in the temple, and he sees the Lord sitting on his throne, and he's commissioned and called. And the first thing he realizes is that he's a man of unclean lips, and he dwells among a people of unclean lips. Teachers in the church aren't set in because they're perfect. We're not. Hopefully, they've shown themselves. We've shown ourselves to be people who hold the word of God with integrity, who live not perfect, but sincere and authentic Christian lives. And at least that's the way it should be. And when a teacher lives in a way that's contrary to his teaching, it's especially damaging. I was at a meeting one time with a group of men who were sitting around a boardroom table. It's a pretty, you know, serious kind of meeting, and it was a good meeting. We had just finished prayer, and all of a sudden, this man reaches into his briefcase and plops down an egg McMuffin. Boom. This guy was a world-renowned cancer doctor. And there was something about it. I mean, if I have a Big Mac, it's one thing, but when the cancer doctor pulls out the egg McMuffin, it's just like, this is wrong, man. Like, don't you know what the research says about those things? Don't you know what's in that? You know, it's weird. And it's the same thing with Christian teachers. When men who proclaim to know and believe and call us to follow the words of God fail to live it themselves, it's just, there's something not right about it. James understands the way that permeates a Christian community, and so he warns those who would reach for it in selfish ambition by giving them an expose of the tongue. But it's not just for them, it's for all of us. So what he says next is that our speech is powerful. And he uses two illustrations to help us see that our speech is powerful. Do you remember them? In verse 3, he says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. I think I've ridden a horse once or twice. I don't know a lot about all things equestrian, but Jennifer Cloutier does. And she's not here today, but I emailed her and said, Jen, help me make sure I don't miss anything stupid on Sunday. And she said, I'll do you one better. I'll bring you a prop. PJ, will you hook me up? Thanks, man. So Jen brought me this thing. This is a bridle for a horse, and that is the bit. Now, if you know Jennifer, she's about that tall. She's feisty, but she's not big. The horse that she rides is, I'm assuming, quite a bit bigger than that. And she said she'll put this thing on the horse, this bridle, however it works. That's back here with Jen, horse, okay. And this thing, she said it's a way she communicates. She can pull up on one side before she takes a turn, and the horse will actually raise its shoulder. I don't know how that works. But Jen can ride and control a horse with this. Now, the next thing he says is that our tongues are also like a ship with a rudder. Now, I also don't know a thing about sailing, but Frank Robb does. So I emailed Frank this week, and Frank sent me this video of these sailboats and these dimensions. And he sent me one of a sailboat that was about as long as the center aisle, with the mast as high as the ceiling, and the thing had a rudder like the size of this pulpit. And that rudder controls that boat. And what James wants us to see is that our tongues are small. They may seem inconsequential. Most of us can't see our own tongues. They're kind of out of sight, out of mind. But they're extremely powerful. And God designed it that way. God designed it that way from the very beginning. It's actually one of the ways that we reflect God. Remember the very beginning of the Bible, when God creates the universe, he says, "Let there be." He speaks and stuff starts to exist. God could have created however he wanted. He could have swirled his hand. He could have snapped his fingers. He could have just thought about it. But he spoke. James actually said earlier in the book, in chapter 1, that the church, that we exist because we've been brought together by the word of his power. Just think about that for a minute. At some point in our lives, you and I heard a message. Someone filled their lungs with air and blew out words, shaping them with their lips and their mouths, that communicated concepts to us about who God is, what our problems are, and how God has made a way for us to be rescued through Christ. And those words entered our ears, were processed by our brains, and somehow they were attended by the power of the Holy Spirit in such a way that our hearts are transformed for eternity. God has so chosen that words are powerful. Great King Solomon said, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." It happens just in everyday life, too. You step into the office tomorrow morning, and the boss says, "Hey, man, great job on that project last week." You know, you got a little extra spring in your step, you know, get a little excited. You know, physically, you feel different. But if you walk into the office and the boss says, hey, got your email about that thing we talked about on Friday, you're going to need to do that again. Pulse goes up, face gets flush. You know, words are powerful. How many of us has ever been in a relationship we thought was going somewhere, heard those fateful words, "You're a good friend," right? You went from cloud nine to heart sore in an instant with a few words, right? Words don't only have power over the person who hears them. James wants us to see they have power over the person who says them. They have a power over us as well. His illustrations are about how the tongue guides the person who is speaking. Now think about how often our hearts follow our words. You ever had someone ask you about your day, and you were doing all right on the drive home, but then just as you talk about it, you actually get all worked up? You ever watch this happen to somebody else? You just get more agitated as you talk about it. It happens with complaining, when we complain about another person in our lives. You can make that your regular speech about them in such a way where you actually begin to look for the things that you criticize. James wants us to see the power of our speech, so we'll rein it in. Because if we don't, we can do a lot of damage to ourselves and to others and even to the reputation of the gospel. And that's where he takes us next. Look back at verse 6. He says, "The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. It's set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." Not very nuanced communication. "For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue." I have family in East Tennessee, and just a few months ago, there was a huge forest fire in East Tennessee. I don't know if you heard about it. It burned down about 17,000 acres. It did millions of dollars in damage. I don't know if you ever heard, but that fire was started by two teenage boys who were walking along a trail just dropping lit matches. So literally, fires on the end of a match, thousands of acres, millions of dollars, up like that. James says our words can be exactly the same. They seem harmless, they seem small, they seem inconsequential, but they can actually do a lot of damage. Washington Irving is a great writer. He said, "A sharp tongue is the only edge tool that grows sharper with constant use." So here's how. Here's how that happens. First of all, as I alluded to earlier, it's self-destructive. James says, our tongue is set within us and it stains our whole body and sets on fire our whole course of life. Overstatement, James? Well, here's what Jesus says, the Gospel of Matthew. "It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person," speaking to people concerned about what you eat, "but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." Jesus and James are saying that our mouths put a microphone to our hearts. Our mouths project what's inside, and when what comes out isn't good, it ruins us and others. He says it sets on fire the entire course of life. Words spoken in 10 minutes of rage can do decades of harm. I knew a man one time who was a top prospect in minor league baseball. He was working his way through the ranks. And he'd gotten to just before the major leagues, and he had gotten really upset about the amount of playing time he was getting. And it just festered and burned. And then one day after sitting the bench the whole game, he went in the coach's office and just blew up at him. And his career was over. He played two more games, and then he was done for life and never played baseball again. Literally, words can change the course of life. And then he makes this even more intense statement. It says it's set on fire by hell. What does that mean? Thomas Brooks said, of all the members in the body, there is none so serviceable to Satan as the tongue. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren in Scripture. He loves to take the words that we have said, that we say, that others have said to us, and he loves to tempt us, to get in our minds and accuse us, to doubt our faith because of what we've said, to fire back at others because of what they've said. He loves to inflame our tongues for his purposes. But I want us to see that this isn't just an issue for some of us, it's an issue for all of us. Some of you came in this morning, and as soon as you heard the passage that was going to be preached, you felt condemned. Some of you just, you know this is your thing, you have a hard time with your speech. Some of you heard this passage, even as I read it, and you're just like, that's going to be good for that guy, but I'll see you next week. not really my thing. But James won't let any of us wiggle out of this one. He says no human being can tame the tongue. Been to the zoo lately? No, I know a bobcat escaped from the National Zoo this week. That ruined my illustration. But it's true. We have tamed all kinds of animals, ferocious animals. But we cannot keep this thing in its cage. Just take a moment and think. I don't want us to become condemned. I just want us to be able to apply to our own lives. Just run through your week. I can't imagine. I mean, there's someone I've got at the back of my notes I need to talk to today. Because as I prayed this morning, I realized there was something I said Tuesday night. So, parents, just, you ever seen a harsh word just cause the countenance on your children to fall? Man, spouses in a heated debate, we know just the right things to say, don't we? We know just the right buttons to push. Siblings or classmates who would never hit with fists, man, they know just the right word to say to brother or sister or classmate. We don't think it's a big deal, but, you know, hey, man, confidentially, let me just whisper this rumor to you that ruins another man's reputation. And James says that left to ourselves, we're powerless to do much about it. No human being can tame the tongue doesn't sound super hopeful. But our untamable tongues, friends, shows us graciously our need for Jesus. When we realize that we can't actually live according to God's standard in and of ourselves, that's what should drive us to Christ. I want you to listen to this description of Jesus in 1 Peter. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, that is spoken against, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And he bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And by his wounds, you and I are healed. So friends, Jesus bore the wounds of our words. And if you trust him today, I just want you to know you're forgiven. You're forgiven and set free. And not only forgiven, praise God, but empowered. I love in Acts 2, it says that likely James and his family and some of the disciples were gathered together praying when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And an altogether different fire fell. This time, it wasn't a fire from hell that inflamed their speech, but a fire from heaven. And it says that they stood up and spoke the mighty works of God. And I love that the first new creation work of the Holy Spirit was that men would stand up and proclaim the truth of who God is. Amen? That's the same Holy Spirit that now indwells you and I by faith. So if you trusted in Jesus and received his forgiveness and the power of his Spirit, you can now follow the example of Christ and harness the power of your speech for good, to bless God and to build up your neighbor. Peter continues, 1 Peter 3. He says, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." And quoting the Psalms, he says, "For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." So Christian, that should be who we are. That's what we're called to. But as I'm sure most of us are aware, often we still speak in a way that's contrary to that new nature in Christ. That's what James wants to help us see again in verse 9. Verse 9, he says, "With it," that is our tongue, "we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who were made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing." And then I just love this language, as if he just threw his arm around your shoulder, but he gives it to you straight. "My brothers, this ought not to be so." It ought not to be so. Kids, I think, can spot this duplicity in us loud and clear. If you're a young family, probably like me, the hour before you get to church on Sunday is the busiest hour of your week. And when you throw the kids in the van and say, "Shut up, we're going to church," they probably see it. They probably see this duplicity. It's revealing. For Christians, it's our speech, our words, it's especially revealing of the inconsistency of our life and faith. With the same mouth, he says, we bless God, we curse people made in his image. Well, how do we do that? One way we bless God is when we come in here. Man, I love when we come and sing together, we worship God together. That's probably the clearest way. When we pray together, we bless God, we pray to him, we seek him. When we speak to each other in ways where we're seeking to encourage and build up and strengthen each other, we bless God and we bless one another. And then, sadly, how often, by the time we get to our cars, do we turn and curse people made in God's image? You ever thought about that? That every single human being, everyone, is made in the image of God. This week, all over everything in media, there's been all this stuff about this executive order, immigration and refugees and all this stuff. So just as a, hopefully a relevant illustration, refugees and the president who signed the order, both made in the image of God. Both valuable before God, dignity and worth as his image bearers. So how have we done in our speech about them, one way or the other? Maybe with your brothers and sisters in the church, maybe you'd never curse them to their face. You know how to act in church, right? I grew up in church. You know, I know how to like act the right way in front of the church lady and then get down the hall and tell your friend what you really think. You always save those words for the car ride home. But the surefire way to throw off all inhibitions seems to be to stick yourself in front of a backlit screen and a keyboard. Man, harsh words, they may be difficult for some of us to find in the moment. But now, with the aid of technology, man, all of a sudden it just seems like they can flow like wine. Like, man, all of a sudden we're good at this. Now words that at one point we just thought in the shower, now we can hop out and tweet. James is so brotherly about this, but he's direct. It ought not be so. Not it isn't best, not I suggest more nuanced communication. It's just unequivocal. This ought not be so, friends. And why? That's what he goes on to help us see. Why? Because it's contrary to who we are in Christ. So he goes on to use these absurdities to help us see it. Salty oceans don't make fresh water. Fresh fruit trees don't produce olives. It's not their nature. And so it is with Christians and speech. We don't curse, we bless. Because we've been blessed by God so richly in Christ, it's only natural then that we would bless him and our friends made in his image. J.C. Ryle said, "Our words are the evidence of the state of our hearts as surely as the taste of the water is an evidence of the state of the spring." We're just able to perceive something about ourselves, about our hearts, by what comes out of our mouths. Jesus said it like this in Luke 6. "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." So what that means is for a person who's a follower of Jesus, who now has the Spirit of God indwelling him or her, that cutting words, gossipy, slanderous, backbiting, cutting words should just stick in our throats. My uncle, a couple years ago, fell asleep with a toothpick in his mouth. Bad idea. The thing got lodged in his throat. He had to have it surgically removed. Now that I've lost you for the next 5 minutes, because you're like, ah. But whatever you feel right now, I want you to feel that later when you're tempted to speak in a way you oughtn't. The toothpicks, I mean, just like words, they seem like harmless things, but they should just be like chewing on nails. I mean, it just should feel unnatural in the mouth of a Christian to speak these kind of cutting words. So as we get further on in James, he's going to give us some guidance, some help on how we can actually speak well to one another. But I don't want to leave you hanging, so I want to give you just a few things today, a few encouragements on how we rein in our speech. For me, the most succinct, just helpful passage in Scripture on this, probably because it's brief and I'm dense, is Ephesians 4:29. And it's very straightforward. It says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Man, may that verse be on smartphones and car dashes and refrigerators all over the county this week. A friend of mine in college used to tell people to say before they spoke, to just ask themselves, is it 429 compatible? Now, this is a different technological age. That's super cheesy now, but it stuck with me. Maybe it'll stick with you. Is what I'm about to say 429 compatible? And that's just not explicitly spiritual speech, but anything. Humor, criticism, critique, instruction, all can be done in this manner. The question is, does it corrupt or does it build up? Does it tear down or does it help? Does it give grace to the person who's hearing this? If not, don't say it. If so, go for it. James gets specific on a few things, and I just want to run these down, three things real quick. First, he encourages us to slow down and listen. Slow down and listen. Back in chapter 1, he said, "Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." I love that Pastor Tony cited this in the video earlier this morning. As we've met as pastors over lunch, that's one of the things we've often discussed is, man, how quick we can be to share our opinion and our perspective on these things. And so rarely do we stop long enough to listen to the people who are speaking to us. How often, friends, do we fail in our speech just because we're in a hurry? We speak because we're being impatient, or we speak because we're thinking about what we want to say next and not trying to really absorb what this person's saying. James wants us to slow down and listen. Secondly, he wants us to resist the urge to grumble. This comes up in chapter 5, verse 9. He says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers." Don't do it. Now, I just want to be clear. There is definitely a place for critique. There's a place for constructive criticism. James' point here, my point, is not to silence probing questions or concerns. It's not to silence forthright communication. Those are very good things. But grumbling, according to one definition, is to complain or protest about something in a bad-tempered but typically muted way. I don't know why. When I heard this, the first thing I thought of was like Yosemite Sam, you know, walking around, you know, just like this kind of muted, under the breath, just like grumbling. James will have none of it. So I just want us to think about who are the people that you're most tempted to just grumble and complain about? And just prepare yourself today for that conversation. Prepare yourself today for that guy in the break room on Tuesday afternoon. Prepare yourself today for that particular neighbor, man, that God wants you to love and walk across the street and represent Jesus to. All you can think about is where he parks, you know, whatever it might be. Who's the person that you're tempted to grumble about? Because as we saw earlier, so often our grumbling, it works backwards into our hearts. And lastly, James wants us to always speak the truth. This is one of those things that just seems glaringly obvious about the way we speak, and it's not something I think we often think about and talk about and really work to practice in our lives. James says in chapter 5, verse 12, very simply, let your yes be yes and your no be no. I was so grateful for the grace of God through my wife, our first year of marriage. All of a sudden, I had this person with me who could see me in all these different settings that before I could chop people up in friend groups and stuff, you know. And now she could be with me with my work friends and hear me tell a story to my work friends, and then be with me with my college buddies and hear me tell the same story to my college buddies, and then be with my family and hear me tell the same story to my family. And I just remember so well the car ride home one time, 3 or 4 months into marriage, she said, honey, I think when you told it to those guys, you said it this way, and then to those guys, you just said that whole part different. You know, it's her being super sweet, she's basically saying, you're lied, you know? and of course, I'm like, oh, no, you know, that's good storytelling. You know, that's just embellishment for the sake of the story, right? I mean, that's what you want to do. And man, over time, she just kept patiently, she would just, hey, honey, told that story again, or, you know. And man, eventually I just realized, I love to get that laugh. I love to get that response I was looking for. I love the admiration that came from that group when I said it that way. And the reality is I was lying. I was deceiving. I was changing the way I spoke in order to get what I wanted instead of representing the truth. Now there's all kinds of ways we do that. There's more sinister ways, but I just want to say, let us be people who are committed to always speaking the truth, speaking it in love. James wants us to hear, brothers and sisters, having a bona fide Christian faith means we rein in our tongues. So it's people who've received the Word of God, who've received the Spirit of God. Let's just be people, wherever we communicate, as we talk this afternoon in the lobby, as we jump on social media, when we send that email to a coworker Tuesday morning, let's be people whose speech reflects the God that we serve and the people made in his image. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, I pray that you would empower us with your Spirit to be transformed by the life of Christ. Lord, I pray that we would be people whose faith is authentic, and that faith works and is proven out in the way that we speak to one another. God, we cast ourselves in your mercy. We're so grateful that you're a good and loving God who loves to give wisdom and help when we ask. And so we pray in faith. And God, I pray that this week, Montgomery County would be a more joyful, clear, honest, upbuilding, strengthening community because the people in this room represented Christ well in their speech. May it be so, Lord Jesus. Amen.